the most significant event that has ever taken place in human history. It marks for us a life-changing event orchestrated by God just for you and for me. Allow me to read to you from Matthew chapter 28 in those first 6 verses. You've seen it acted out. You've heard it displayed, but allow me to read to you what Matthew recorded about the resurrection. He said, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And when they looked, they discovered that he was not there, and then realized that he is alive. On this Resurrection Sunday, I just want to walk us back through just for a few moments how incredibly important this event was. In order for us to understand the weight and gravity of it all, we've actually got to go back at least 33 years from the point of the event. For 33 years prior to Jesus being crucified, he was actually born. And at the conception, when the angel of the Lord showed up to his mother Mary, who happened to be a virgin, said to her, you are going to conceive and give birth to a son. Mary willfully accepted the privilege of being able to carry the Son of God. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. May you do to me just as you have said. But there was a little problem. Mary was engaged to another man by the name of Joseph. They weren't married yet, just engaged. And because Joseph was a righteous man, Mary was a holy woman, they had not even connected with one another along the way. They didn't get no practice runs in. They didn't test it out to see if it would work. They were just engaged, espoused to be married to one another. So when Joseph discovers that Mary is with child, like any righteous man, he's got a problem. I know it ain't mine. We ain't done nothing. So Joseph says that I thought you were the one, but I'm going to have to let you go. Not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to exercise all of my rights. I'm just going to quietly let you go. People are going to be saying what happened to Mary and Joe, but I got to go. Joseph laid down to go to sleep. And when he laid down to go to sleep, he had a dream that was really a vision while he was asleep, where an angel of the Lord came to Joe and said, Joe, Mary didn't lie to you. She ain't been with nobody else. She telling you the truth. The child that she carries was conceived of God. He will be the son of God. And you need to go ahead on and marry this girl because I chose you to be his stepdaddy. So the angel said to Joseph, you, Joe, are to give him the name Jesus. So before he ever comes out, he has a name. The angel gives him the name. It comes from heaven, says you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That was an incredible moment because now God is about to bring into play, into fruition, something that he had planned a long time ago. It was God's intent that the dominion of sin and death would not rule over mankind forever. But in order for him to deliver on his promise, he needed a vessel. He needed a vehicle. He needed a perfect individual who could carry the weight of the sins of all mankind. And that person is Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 3, you'll find these words that Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus is the Son of God that was sent by God because God so loved the world that he did not want to see us lost. But in order for Jesus to do what God had promised that he would do, Jesus had to lay down his life as a payment for all of mankind. And the methodology that God chose to do this by was by Roman crucifixion. Roman crucifixion was a cruel state-sanctioned punishment for those who were normally slaves or who were insurrectionists or those who pressed up against the system. It was normally reserved for those who were guilty, but in Jesus' case, they made an exception because Jesus was perfect. Jesus was without sin. In other words, Jesus didn't lie, cheat, steal, envy. Jesus didn't have jealousy running through his veins. He wasn't bitter. Jesus didn't harbor unforgiveness in his heart. And most of all, Jesus was obedient to his Father. Not only was Jesus obedient to his Father, he was also obedient to his earthly mother and father. Jesus didn't have this idea of I can obey God, but I can disregard the authorities that have been placed over me. Jesus didn't say it's all right for me to obey God, but mama, you need to mind your own business. Because he was without sin. You know what sin means? Sins means that you have missed the mark of God's standard. God has a perfect standard, the way he has ordered and designed how things should function. And when you and I fall short of that, we are walking in sin. You and I fail to acknowledge there is a God who lives, who created the heavens and the earth. We are in sin. When you choose to think that somehow this cosmos, this world that we live in, just came together, you living not only in sin, but in ignorance. Because there was a God who stepped out in what we like to call nothingness and opened up his mouth and began to speak. When he said, let there be, what he said showed up. And if you are of the persuasion that that cannot be real, that cannot happen, then what you are doing is missing the mark of the standard that God has established. For after he began to speak all of those things in the being, it also says that he got down and he worked in the dirt that he had created, and out of the dirt that he had created, he took and shaped and formed an individual, a man after his own image. Meaning that he created man, and you just didn't show up someday. God created man. Then when he looked at man, looked at the shape, the image that he had created, it was without life. Then God bent down, breathed into what he had made life. He established that he was the maker, the creator of the heavens and the earth and of all of mankind. And when you and I fail to acknowledge that the air we breathe came from God, you living in sin. When you and I fail to acknowledge that the reason we were able to hear our alarm clocks or our cell phones go off this morning, it is because God gave us hearing. You are living in, don't get mad at me, you're living in sin. When you think that you all that in a bag of chips and don't realize that the only reason you can make that statement is because God is regulating your thinking and has given you intelligence enough to know that there's something special and unique about you that you didn't create, but there is one who created it for you. You are what? Living in sin. You're falling short of God's standard and his expectation to acknowledge him and give him praise, adoration, and glory. And here's the problem with sin. Sin puts a barrier between you and God. Sin puts a wall between you and the lover of your soul. Sin causes you to be at a distance from the one who wants to be closest to you. Sin creates a problem because when you are disconnected from God, when there's something that stands between you and God, you're not able to receive all that God wants to give you. God said, I created you to have fellowship with me. I created you so that you could give glory to my great name. I created you so that when people see you, they will say, ah, there goes another masterpiece of God. But if you are disconnected from him, if you are removed from him, if there's a barrier that stands between you and God, then you are not able to experience the fullness of what he has to offer. God's remedy, God's solution to taking care of the sin problem was Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, you will call him, you will name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The methodology that God chose to use to do that was to have Jesus crucified on a Roman cross. Jesus, the author of life, chose to lay down his life so that you and I could have life. And I'm thankful that on Good Friday, when he hung there from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was not the end of the story. I'm thankful that God's methodology to take care of your sin and my sin did not end with Jesus on the cross. I'm thankful that you and I, those of us who like to carry around symbols of the cross, I'm thankful that your symbol of the cross doesn't have Jesus on it. Amen. That bloody cross represents the means by which he gave his life, but let me tell you, he ain't on it no more. He ain't on it no more. From 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he stood there, he hung there, and he took care of a debt that you and I could not pay. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus was without spot or wrinkle. Jesus was without sin and perfect in all of his ways. And therefore, when his life was given as an offering, God was able to receive it. Oh, I love this about the crucifixion and resurrection story. What the Romans had sanctioned as a tool of intimidation. That's what the cross was. It was a tool of intimidation to make sure that anyone who would buck up against the system knew that this would be your outcome. We're going to put you on a cross where you will suffer, where you will be humiliated, where you and everyone who is watching will know that if you come against the system, this is what you get. What I love about the crucifixion is the resurrection is that God takes a symbol of intimidation. God takes this thing that they would use to scare other folks, and he uses that as an altar. Oh, you better grab that. It's an altar. Because God had set up a system whereby when mankind sinned against him, they were to come and bring the animals of sacrifice and offer them on the altar so that God would receive the offering and forgive them of their sins for a moment. And so when they brought those animals, they killed those animals, they burned those animals on the altar, they were saying to God, we acknowledge that we have sinned, we acknowledge that we fall short, we acknowledge that we missed the standard, and therefore we offer to you what you require so that you can forgive us. Jesus didn't use an ordinary altar. Jesus used the cross. Jesus didn't use an ordinary sacrifice. Jesus used himself. Jesus didn't use the tainted blood of animals. He used his own blood. And here's what we learn about the offering. The Bible says that when the offering was given, that it would come up as a sweet aroma unto God. And so while we look at the suffering of Jesus, while we look at what he is going through on the cross, it was an offering for you and for me. And when God looks at him standing there and he's suffering and he's going through what he's going through, the pain, the humiliation, all of it is just for you and for me. But as it's happening, it's a sweet aroma. Rising up to heaven. Because God is receiving an offering from a perfect lamb that would not just cover sins for a year, but would cover sins for a lifetime. Oh, glory. He won't have to repeat it over and over because one time is enough. Jesus comes, he offers his life unto God in humble obedience so that the debt that you and I owe could be paid. Oh, I forgot to tell you that sin comes with a price. I forgot to tell you that. I know sin feels good. You did hear me say, I know. I know. I ain't telling you what I heard. I'm telling you about some experience. Got the t-shirt. More than one. And so I'm extremely thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because sin comes with a cost. I explained to you earlier about how there's a barrier, a separation that sins bring. Maybe you didn't understand that that's a cost. That's a cost. That because you've allowed sin to dominate your life, God has said, I want to take care of that problem that you're calling me about. But your bill is past due. You close to having a cutoff notice. And I'm going to have to disconnect you in a few. Why? Because sin has a cost. You can't do what you want to do outside of God's standard and think you get away with it. Okay. You can't. If you're a husband, you can't treat your wife any kind of way. And then think you can come back and do what you want to do. Come on, y'all. If you are a child, you can't be disobedient to your parents and then come back and have the audacity to say, I want this or I need this. What you need to do is go over there and sit down before I get you. Because sin has a cost. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What I described to you about that barrier is a part of what death looks like. Death is separation from God. Death is separation from the life source. Death means that if the air is contaminated and you don't have an oxygen tank, you will soon die. The wages of sin is death, which means that just because you ain't judged immediately does not mean that you won't be judged. Just because your bill ain't brought to the table immediately, don't try to get up and walk out of the restaurant without paying. There's something that you and I owe, because God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, has set the standard. And he is a God of righteousness, a God of justice, who has said that I am a just God and I am a righteous God and I am a holy God. And anything that is going to dwell in my presence needs to have those kind of attributes and characteristics attached with it so that you can live, because nothing unholy can live in the presence of God. Sin has a price. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus meets that qualification to be able to pay for the debt that you and I owe. And when he hung on the cross, Jesus was paying the debt. When he took the lashes upon his back, Jesus was paying the debt. And they put those nails in his hands and in his foot. He was paying the debt. What I'm thankful for is that Jesus did not quit, but he finished what he started until your debt and my debt was paid in full. The righteous Son of God. who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is crucified on Friday. He dies and he is taken down from the cross. He is placed in a tomb. Because the enemies of Jesus feel like what he has said might come true, they encourage the government to put a stone in front of the tomb and have guards stand by the tomb. So not only is there a large stone in front of the tomb, there are guards who are standing watch over the tomb, and the tomb itself has been sealed with the government stamp. But you heard the thunder earlier that illustrated that an angel came down from heaven to roll the stone away. He didn't roll the stone away for Jesus to come out. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away for him to come out. The angel rolled the stone away so that those who were coming could see that he was no longer there. Stone was rolled away for our benefit so that they could see, so that we could see that he's no longer there. And even though access to him, they were trying to block, he was showing us that you can't stop with human power what a divine God is trying to do. I don't know. That's good news for me and for you, because I know that there are some people who think they have power that's trying to keep me from what God has for me. See, Jesus died for you and for me, and that was the government trying to keep folk from Jesus. Yeah, they were trying to use human activity to stop the power of God. I'm thankful. The placement of the stone, the positioning of the guards, could not stop the divine move of God. In fact, the women, as they are coming to the tomb, they're asking the question, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance? That's just like you and me. Many times we are asking questions and worried about things that God has already taken care of. Many times we spending our wheels and wasting energy worried about what God has already dealt with. God had already made provision for the stone to be rolled away. He had already made provision for the angel to show up at just the right time. He had already made provision to raise Jesus from the dead, because what? This is all a part of God's plan and program for you and for me. Stone is rolled away so that we can see that he is alive. He is alive. Not he was alive. He is alive. Wait a minute. We're talking about the Son of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one through whom all things were created in heaven and earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, he is alive. Wait a minute. We're talking about Jesus, the one who in the fullness of God lives in bodily form, who's the head over every power and authority. He is alive. We're talking about the one that when he was baptized, heaven opened up. And the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came and showed up. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He is alive. We're talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, whom God accredited to us by miracles, signs, and wonders, feeding folk with two fish, five loaves of bread, taking water, turning it into wine, making blind folk see, lame folk walk, making those who had been sick for a long time walk away healthy and healed. He is, not he was, he is alive. We're talking about this Jesus whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power so that he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. This Jesus is alive. This is the Jesus in whom there is no other name by which men can be saved. For it is only in Jesus that salvation comes. Not that he was alive. He is alive. Now that's good news. What does that mean for you and for me? That means that the same power that he used while he walked among men is available now while he sits in heaven. It means that the same touch that he put on the person with leprosy, he is now able to put on you or me when we are dealing with a disease that the doctors cannot handle. Not that he was alive, not that his power is lost. He is alive. That the same power that he used to set a man free who called himself Legion, because he was full of demons, that same Jesus who said to the demons inside of that man, come out of him, because the man had been acting all kind of crazy, terrorizing everybody. They scared, can't go that way, and nothing could hold him. But Jesus, who is full of power, was able to say to a man full of demons, or to the demons inside of the man, come out. And because everything must bow at him, the demons had to obey him. And the man who was crazy, running around half naked, when Jesus speaks, when Jesus touched, all of a sudden, he is now in his right mind and got sense enough to put some clothes on. Oh, I need to sit down, but I just wanted to remind you that that Jesus is alive. That Jesus who has power over everything is alive. That Jesus who can take any human situation and make it right is alive. That Jesus that can take your loved one that may be wandering astray is still alive, because he's still saving men and women today. That Jesus who can take your illness, your sickness, and bring healing into your body is still alive, because the stripes that he received on his body was for your healing. That Jesus is still alive. That Jesus who has all the resources of heaven so that you don't have to walk around broke and hungry is still alive. That same Jesus is still able to take two fish and five loaves of bread and give you a full meal. That Jesus is alive. That Jesus that can take your brokenness and make you whole, he is alive. That Jesus that can take your confusion about who you are and show you that you were wonderfully made and that you are his masterpiece, he is alive. That Jesus, because the tomb is empty, is available to anyone who would come. Because the stone has been rolled away, there's nothing that's keeping you from coming to get what God has for you. That same Jesus, he is alive. Or will you help me for a moment? Can you say, Jesus is alive? Wait a minute, wait a minute. Now, Sister Shay said it earlier. Y'all got to say it like you sure enough believe that he is alive. Let's say it again. Jesus. Oh, that was a little better. That was a little better. I don't have my decibel meter out. I didn't have it out. I couldn't measure it. But I would say that if I was comparing how we sounded to how they sounded yesterday when Michigan was putting that whipping on Illinois, excuse me, it wasn't Illinois. It was Arizona. He was putting that whipping on them. Them folk were loud. They were loud, cheering for a game that lasts 40 minutes. Next year, when I get ready to see who was in the Final Four, I'm going to have to Google. Because this time next year, I won't remember. This time next year, somebody else is going to be vying for the throne. Champions that come and go that I can't remember. Presidents that are elected and go that I can't remember. Governors that rise to power on the vote of the people, but then their time expires because it's time for them to go. I can't remember. But this time next year when I'm celebrating Easter, I won't be celebrating a new Jesus. I'm going to be celebrating the same Jesus because his throne is occupied and can't nobody take over because he is the King eternal. He rules forever and there is no one who will ever come in, be able to vote him out, take his place because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah! He is alive! Hallelujah! Yeah, he's alive.